Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
If Genesis 1:1 is right, the rest of it is right. And if that is right, then I am going to be accountable to the God of the universe, and He will one day call me into an account.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about worldviews. This is the second part of a message recorded at a family camp in 2005. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Worldviews Part 2.
Look in Romans chapter 1, we will find that there is a digression that has taken place. And I think if one chapter would describe the United States of America right now, and then the influence that is going around the world, we will see what is happening. Romans chapter 1, if you were to take a long time to study this chapter and really get into it, there, it is just so loaded with practical present-day application. We see the fourfold self-revelation of God, which is not going to be our focus today, but God has revealed His glory, His wrath, His righteousness, His power. It's a fourfold self-revelation of God in this chapter. We see three exchanges that have taken place in this chapter. They changed the glory of God into the image of man. They have changed truth for a lie. They have changed the natural use of man and woman to the unnatural use. And you'll see that word change three times in Romans. But we see a progression of five things here that fit our society today. First is the elimination of deity. Because when they knew God in verse 21, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They made the step to eliminate deity. So that means the abolition of truth. So not only is there elimination of deity in the minds of the people, there is abolition of truth. There is no truth base. Change the truth of God, it says in verse 25, into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Then deification of man is the fourth thing we find, where they glorified Him not as God, verse 21, neither were thankful, became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, the four-footed beast, and the creeping things. And then we see the justification of sin. Justification of sin, where they would not only practice that sin, but they would take pleasure in others who do this. In verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then, of course, there's a proliferation of the death culture. Genesis 1:1. That is the hinge point of everything else in life. In the beginning, God. And in the beginning, God created. If we do not accept that, we have a problem with everything else. Is it no wonder why those who are in a humanistic mindset, in a humanistic philosophy, do not want to accept that, and they will research and spend billions and trillions of dollars going out to try to find how this whole thing started when it's so simple? God spoke. And now what are these scientists figuring out? Trev, what we were looking at last night, he was talking about millions of light years. I mean, what an awesome God. What does humanists say? Evolution. Physical evolution. Why? Why the theory of evolution? There's no accountability. If Genesis 1:1 is right, the rest of it is right. And if that is right, then I am going to be accountable to the God of the universe who created and who spoke, and he will one day call me into an account. And the humanist mind says, nobody runs my life. When did humanism start? Garden of Eden. In what phrase? Ye shall be as gods. You know what that as means? Satan was promising equality with God. All you have to do is disobey, and you shall be equal to God. You will be under no accountability. You shall be as gods. So evolution comes in. Now, what does pantheism teach? Spiritual evolution. This is physical evolution. Pantheism teaches spiritual evolution. And so they believe they keep cycling. You keep evolving or you keep descending. But the fact of the matter is you will continually be in change. Now, when it comes to viewing humanity, we are like God. What does Genesis chapter 1 say? Genesis chapter 1 says, let us make man in our image. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, it's not a physical likeness. That is, man has the unique godlike ability to choose. And man was the first of God's creation that had the capacity to reflect the communicable attributes of God. There are incommunicable attributes like his omnipotence, his omniscience, omnipresence. We can't communicate them, but we can communicate his love. We can communicate his holiness. We can communicate these communicable attributes of God. And therefore, the image of God is the fact that we were created to be image bearers, image bearers. What a responsibility that is. And hopefully when I get back into the theology of manhood, when we touch in this family issue, that is, we get in the theology of manhood, we are created like God. What does the humanist say? We're like animal. We're just like animals. That's why abortion is no biggie to them. That's why when you begin to get sick, hey, time to do away. And animal get the same, here's a key word, dignity as man. He gets the same dignity, equal to man. So consequently, you have a mentality that is if you're abusing. A guy I used to drive truck for, and I first logging job, it was with him, a guy named Guy Rowe. Up in Upper Michigan, he also raised beef cattle. And he had a big barn, lived Upper Michigan, way in the tip of Upper Michigan. Somebody called a humane society on him because some of his beef cattle were out there in the snow. So he's in the barn cleaning, I think after milking, and some milking herd as well, cleaning up in a barn. This guy comes in and he said, I'm from the Humane Society. I've gotten complaints that your animals are outside. He said, why are they out there? He said, go ask them. He said, the door's open. Why don't you go ask them? And he said, I would recommend that you leave my barn, because he was not a spirit-filled man. I don't know if he even, I don't think this guy could spell Awana. And But you know what they were doing? Attributing the same dignity to animal as they were to man. And what about pantheism? Well, God is nature. Everything. That's why it makes so much sense. That's why these people who, why can't we drill oil in Alaska? Why can't we drill off these? Well, we're going to make caribou nervous. Why? It makes sense when you attribute the same dignity to the animal as you do to man, and then, of course, the same dignity that you do to nature. And I don't mean to be taking so much time along here, but I want to follow some of these through, because as we get into the other God-ordained institutions, we will see that was human nature, actually. We divided these up in laying. That's human nature, God, world, and human nature. Now we'll go to body, soul. How is the body and soul viewed in light of all of this? So we see that in theism, body and soul are a unity. That is, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We have a body. We have a soul. And therefore, because we are accountable to God, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does humanism view it as? Body only. There is no soul. There is no accountability. And if you'll note this, art manifest the philosophy. When you study art, what does art reveal? Just like music reveals, your view of God and your view of yourself. When it gets down to Greek, what did the Greeks magnify? The body. All of the statues and every tiny muscular detail. Why? Because the body was the point of worship. And what was the pantheist? Soul only. Body meant nothing. So consequently, those who would be pantheist, how was that manifest in the arts? How is it manifest in music? How is it manifest in styles? Ever hear of grunge? What is grunge music? Ever see the style grunge? What is it? It's dirty, it's unkept, it's shaggy, and so you have all of these brilliant people, and they look like they've been sleeping in a culvert pipe. Their music is grunge. Pearl Jam, for example, was an example of that. Why? Why would the pantheist be like that? Why the huge pantheistic influence and element on that? Why would they be that way? Because the body was nothing. Don't worship the body. What does the Christian do with his body? It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is to be in his demeanor, in his dress, in his art, in his things. He is to magnify the God who created him. He is to live in such a life, in such a way, to magnify the God who created him. But you'll see that whole idea of the soul only. So body, don't even bother with the body. So you see these grunge musicians. You know what? They are pantheist. Those who go into this this mentality. What about immortality? And we're moving very quickly along here. What is our hope? Resurrection. This world is not my home. We're just a passing through. So God has given us this body in this period of time. And when it comes to immortality, God has granted immortality through Jesus Christ, the hope of the resurrection. What does the humanist think? Annihilation. Annihilate. What does the pantheist think? Reincarnation. So you see, it makes perfect sense. Here you are as a Christian living in this world, and you're living among humanists, and here you're going to work, and you're talking Bible truth, and God has dignity to life, and the Mary Schiavo discussion comes up, and the Mary Schiavo discussion on the humanist. Pull the plug, let her go. There's no quality of life. There's no dignity there to her. And you're saying, no, God created. God gave life. Psalm 139, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And therefore, the value is not there. And you remember Nietzsche? What did Nietzsche say? He's most known for his statement, God is dead. Someone appropriately put up a sign after that. The statement, God is dead, sign Nietzsche. And then someone put up a big sign, Nietzsche is dead, sign God. So in a Mary Schiavo discussion, why would annihilation be so logical to the humanist? Because that life has no quality. That life has no dignity. And in that humanistic mind that has put God out, in fact, Nietzsche was the one who said that the sick are parasites on society and they need to be done away with. It was the forerunner of the Nazi mentality to develop a pure race and to have zero tolerance for sick people. That was Friedrich Nietzsche. What about our destiny? Destiny is to glorify. We are heading to glorification. We are here, but ultimately in our progression of growth, we are glorifying God, and we are progressively being sanctified on this journey to ultimate glorification. When we are saved, we're regenerated. Now we are in the process of sanctification. Ultimately, we are going to be glorified. We are heading towards glorification. Humanist, heading to what? Extinction. Whoops. Heading to extinction. Hey, go nowhere. When I'm dead, I'm dead. Ecclesiastes talks about that. I will be as the dog. Any of you ever have a dog that died? Did you have the same type of grieving as when a loved one died? Oh, you see poor, your little dog. And so there's a grieving because they become such a part of the family. And obviously there's tears and so on. But you say, well, he's gone to a better place. No, he's buried in the woods. And that's where he stays. No better place. Come on. We've backed right back here. We've got one in a better place. Right there is better place, obviously. We have a couple in a better place back there. Not in dog heaven. So they see extinction. What does the pantheist see? Absorption. They become absorbed into life. Absorption, but it's called a circle of life. Here's their key word, the force. Ever hear that word today? You think that's just kind of a cute concept? The force? No, that's a very, very deep conviction of these pantheists. That there is this life force. And this life force will keep you in this cycle. And will be going and you will never, never end. But you'll come back as different kinds of animals. What about a source of authority? What is our source of authority? Okay, revelation. God revealed his truth. What's the source of authority for man? Human reason. Where would you rather be? In the realm of human reason or in the realm of revelation? And for them, if you witness to a pantheist, they say, you know what? I'm happy for you. Hey, good for you. I'm happy for you. But that's not for me. Because in the mind of this pantheist, he has everything that he wants and everything that he needs. Ever hear of Shirley MacLaine? You remember the most famous statement she made? Remember when she stood up at this rally? What did she say? I am God. That's perfect sense. Because she has experienced several lives. I think one time she was a Roman general. She was, she has been many, many different things. Shirley MacLaine has really made the rounds. Still looking for being thousands of years old. She actually didn't look all that bad at that rally. Well, if she keeps going, I think the negative is going to overcome the positive here pretty soon. And so consequently, we have this mentality. And then what about truth? Where does truth fall in this whole mix? Truth is a relative thing. For us, it is absolute. What's the difference between something being absolute and something being relative? An absolute is true, period. It depends on nothing else to give it meaning. A relative is true in relationship to something, so it can change according to situations as they come along. And then to the pantheist, truth is personal. And that is my personal belief. I don't buy the one-way thing. Humanist definitely doesn't buy the one-way thing. When it comes to salvation, what's the belief of the theist in salvation? There's only one way. There is redemption. And who provided the way of redemption? If a person is unsaved here this morning, has never accepted Christ as Savior, has never come to realize his point of need. So, to be honest, I'm as good as anybody else. I don't want to be in that person's shoes. Stands before the one who paid the propitiation. Jesus Christ had to become man to take the hit of the wrath of God for man. And that plan of redemption that started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, called the Protevangelium, that culminated in the crucifixion, the shed blood, and then the 3 days paying that penalty. The infinite one, in a finite amount of time, paid my infinite penalty. It would have taken me an infinity to pay, but the infinite one in a finite amount of time paid the penalty for my sin. And the only way I can have that is to take that gift. It cannot be worked for. Humanism, it's education. Salvation, it's educate. And when you look at the founding of public education today, if you want a real education in their thinking, read Humanist Manifesto 1 and Humanist Manifesto 2. You know what this says? Again, I am God. Because Humanist Manifesto 1 and Humanist Manifesto 2 are making a declaration that we do not need God because we are gods ourselves. And as we look at the whole mentality and pantheism, is meditation. And you have to be in shape if you're going to be a serious yoga person. It would take me probably 5 years to get into yoga just physically. Evil, God calls it rebellion. Man calls it ignorance. And pantheists call it illusion. There is no such a thing. That's an illusion. History is linear. Humanism, it's chaotic. And, of course, with the pantheists, it's cyclical. It's the cycle of life again. Then view of Christ, he's the Son of God. Humanist, he was a moralist. And to the pantheist, Christ was an enlightened being. So what does it all go back to? Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, what does it do to atheism? It rejects it because he is the transcendent God. What does it do to polytheism? One God. What does it do to dualism? Again, God was alone in Trinity. What does it do to pantheism? The transcendent one. What does it do to humanism? It eliminates humanism. What was Satan's goal? To come in and try to impact and influence. This is just kind of a very, very brief scanning of some of these things. And I didn't want to be so technical, and I don't want to be offensive regarding this PETA thing. And I know because we have animals. I even like cats. We had Maverick, who had developed a nervous condition because we have a 120-pound Doberman. And Maverick, I believe, died prematurely from stress, stress-related illness. We are animal lovers, or not animal worshipers. I am nature lover, but I'm not a nature worshiper. If anybody wants clean rivers, I want clean rivers. If anyone wants a clean lake, but who do you think would be most responsible regarding the things God has given to them? Christians. You don't see Christians throwing trash out in the lake. You don't see Christians living this way because they realize, hey, this is a gift from God and we take care of it, not because it's our God. And if we don't keep this, we're going to lose eternity. It's because he has given us a stewardship to take care of the things he has given to us. But what are the three main life philosophies? Theism, humanism, pantheism. Everything else you see in life, all the other philosophies in life, come into those categories.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with the second and final message in a series on worldviews. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.